All right, if you got your Bible, you can open to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, you can grab one of those paperback Bibles around if you need one, or you can fire up the Harbor app. That'll take you to Luke 18 as well, if you have a Bible. We're in the middle of a sermon series called For Honolulu. That's why it says it on those t-shirts and on the bulletin that you got. Harbor Church is for Honolulu because God is for Honolulu. And so over these 7 weeks, we're looking at some of the stories that Jesus told that show us what that looks like. What does it look like for God to be for us, for our town? The first 3 weeks, we saw how God wants to build a place of refuge for Honolulu, and a place of redemption for Honolulu, and a place of resurgence for Honolulu. Last week, we saw how God wants to be a good father for Honolulu, and today we're going to talk about how God wants to be a defender for Honolulu, because he is a righteous judge. He wants to bring justice to the world and enact justice for his kids. And that's something that everybody wants to see. Everybody loves to see justice carried out. I realized this when I was pretty young. When I was in college, I came home for the summer one year and I tried to find a job. Couldn't find a job. Nobody could. It was a recession. None of my friends could find jobs. One of my friends could. He got a job painting fire hydrants for $4.25 an hour, and all of us were like, oh, so lucky, you know, can't believe. He's so blessed. None of us could find jobs, and so we all sat around in my buddy's house every day, all day, just watching daytime television all day, and that's when we discovered The People's Court, this amazing show that I'd never seen before. Now, I've heard that it's pretty inappropriate now, so I wouldn't recommend watching it now, but these were more innocent days when Judge Wapner, I don't know if you remember Judge Wapner, he would hear these cases like the case of the overdone underthings, this grandma would be like, my grandson, he came and he tried to dry his underwear in my oven, and now I can't bake cookies in that oven anymore. It's been contaminated. And so we'd be watching this and we'd be like, yeah, Meemaw, you need a new oven. Yeah, you need justice. You know, we would be yelling at the TV, and when Judge Wapner would decide for Meemaw, we'd be like, yeah, we'd be cheering like we're watching a football game or something, because we all love to see justice finally carried out. We love it. One of my friends is a city prosecutor, and he sees some of the worst of humanity. He's the one who gets called up at 3 a.m., and he has to go down and see just things that you haven't even seen in the movies. Disturbing, disturbing things. But you know what? He is one of the most jovial and happy-go-lucky guys I've ever met in my life, because he gets to be the guy who also puts those people in jail. He gets to see justice carried out. He gets to see wrongs made right. And so he's a happy guy because he gets to enact justice just like God does. What we're going to see today is that God loves to carry out justice and to defend the powerless, to avenge the victims, to make wrongs right, all for the sake of his kids. That's the point of the next story we're going to look at. So we're looking at Luke 18. We're going to start right at the beginning, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, Jesus told them a parable. He told them a story to the effect that they ought also always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. Now, usually when you read stories in the Bible, you have to go through kind of a process to figure out what this story means, what the author intended by it. Why is this story in the Bible? What does God want us to glean from this story? What does he want us to apply from this story? But in this case, all of that work has already been done for you. Right at the beginning, it tells you what the moral of the story is. What is it? Pray and don't lose heart. Okay? Keep praying. No matter what the world does to try and keep you down, you should never give up, because you have a God who will never give up on you. Just like we sang this morning. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. That is the God that we serve. You've got a defender who will always protect you and bless you and stand up for you. Unlike the guy in this story. Keep going. Verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Okay, let's make sure we know what's going on here. Let's kind of paint the picture. There is a woman, and she's just lost her husband. Her husband died. She's got three little kids, and all that she's got is a little cottage on a little piece of property, basically just a little hut. There's no life insurance in that society, no 401ks, no Social Security. All she's got is this little plot of land and a little hut to live in. It's just enough land for her to maybe grow a few vegetables just to keep the family alive. That's it. That's all she's got. One day, some guy in the village decides he's going to take that property from her. So he just moves in, kicks her and her kids out of their own house, off their own land. He's like, well, it's just a woman. What's she going to do? Is she going to fight me for it? No. Get out of here. So now, her and her kids are living on the streets. They're begging for food, drinking sewer water, eating stuff out of dumpsters, barely surviving. And finally, she just can't handle it anymore. She decides to go see the judge. But there's a problem. She doesn't have any money to bribe the judge. Because in those days, the only way a judge would hear your case and decide in your favor was if you could slide him a few gold coins under the table. From the way that Jesus is describing this judge, he's exactly the same as all the rest. Okay? He is not looking out for justice. He's looking out for cash money. That's all he's looking for. And this woman doesn't have a penny. So when she gets to the courthouse, the guard at the door won't even let her inside the room. You don't have any money? No, you're not even coming inside. So she decides she's just going to camp. Just camp right there at the front door. And so every morning when the judge is on his way in to court, there she is. He's walking in, drinking his pumpkin spice latte, just trying to enjoy his morning. There she is. Give me justice against my adversary. Judge, my house has been stolen from me. Every night, when he's on his way out of the courtroom, he just wants to get home. He just wants to watch Israel's Got Talent. That's all that he's thinking about. Just get home and relax. But there she is again. Judge, give me justice against my adversary. My land has been stolen from me. Every day, day after day after day, give me justice. Well, it says in verse 4, for a while, he refused. Got to be kidding me. No. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Finally, he's doing what a judge is supposed to be doing. I mean, what is the basic job description of a judge? It's to defend people who can't defend themselves. That's it. That's your whole job description. Some injustice has been done, right? You've been hurt. Somebody is taking advantage of you. Somebody is abusing you. What do you do in that situation? You got two options. You can either go to a hitman or you can go to a judge. Okay, hitmen are expensive. They're more expensive than judges. So she's decided all she can do is go to a judge. That's her only hope. Go get Judge Wapner to defend you. That's all you can do. That's where you're supposed to find justice. But way too often in this world, you won't. Not in this story, not in this culture. The judge in this story is not going to do anything to help until he's finally just too annoyed with this woman. That's when he finally takes action, just because he's annoyed. So what's the point of all that? What's the point of this story? Look at verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Listen to him. He's finally giving this woman justice. He's finally standing up for her just because he's annoyed, but finally he's doing something. And so verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? In other words, even a thug will give you justice if you figure out a way to bend his little pinky finger. Even a thug will do something for you if you can manipulate him. So how much more will God give justice to his elect, to the people that he loves? The point of this story is to show you how unlike this judge God really is. I mean, think about it. Number one, this judge is unrighteous. Totally unrighteous. He's unjust. He doesn't care about justice. Not a bit. It says he neither feared God nor respected man. Okay? In Israel, if someone didn't fear God, what that really meant was they didn't fear God's laws. They didn't respect God's laws. Because in Israel, God's law was the law. Okay? So you've got a guy who probably took an oath before God, before the town, and said, I hereby swear to uphold God's law, to enact God's law, to carry out God's law, to enforce God's law. But now he's going, I don't really care about the law. I'm not really into the law. No. I'm into Facebook recipe videos. That's what I'm really into now, you know? I can watch those all day long. Did you know that you can make a chocolate chip cookie in a coffee mug? Did you know that? Just watch these things all day long. That's what I do. That's what this judge is basically saying. I'm into Snapchat filters. Watch this. I can make rainbow puke come out of my mouth. Did you see that? Yeah, awesome. That's what this judge is doing. He doesn't care about justice. He only cares about himself. And the most scary part about that is that he knows it. He's totally aware of it. Verse 4, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice. This guy is so evil, he's celebrating his evil. He's like bragging about how evil he is. That is a whole different level of evil, okay? My roommate in college, he took a class called Abnormal Psychology. And I remember one thing that he told me. This class was all about like serial killers and genocidal maniacs and psychopaths and stuff like that. The one thing that I remember that he told me about that class is that every serial killer thinks they're one of the good guys. Like they think that what they're doing is good for the world, that by killing these people, they're somehow cleaning up the world, that they're doing the work of God for him. They think they're one of the good guys, every single one of them. This guy is so messed up that he's not even trying to convince himself he's one of the good guys. Yeah, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. What, are you crazy? No. This is a whole different level of evil here, okay? Here's the point. If a weak, powerless widow can get a guy like this to defend her, how much more will a perfectly righteous, perfectly noble, perfectly ethical God defend us? How much more? He wants to defend us. He wants to stand up for us. That's what he wants to do. It's his instinct to do that. I saw a great picture of this a few years ago when Caleb was in fourth grade. I went on the fourth grade Big Island trip with him and his whole class. And, you know, 4 or 3 days on the Big Island, going all across the Big Island, I discovered things about fourth graders that I didn't know. Basically, fourth graders today are the same as eighth graders back when I was a kid. Because fourth graders today have already figured out cliques. They've got popular kids, jocks, nerds, bullies, all that stuff by fourth grade. And what was interesting to me is in Caleb's class, the most popular kid in the class was also the biggest bully in the class. And so halfway through the trip, I heard something from one of the kids that this kid, the bully, was going around telling kids, if you give me $20, I'll be your friend. Just give me $20 and I'll be your friend. All these kids had, you know, 50 bucks, 60 bucks that their parents had given them to spend on the trip. So they're all giving him $20 bills to be their friend. I heard about that and go over to Caleb and I'm like, hey, is that kid asked you for any money? He's like, no, why? So I told him a little bit of the story, but I'm like, don't tell anyone. I'm gonna go take care of it. Well, what does Caleb do? Immediately when he hears that, he turns around, he walks straight over to that kid, he puts his finger in the kid's chest, and he's like, hey. You've been taking money from kids? And the kid is like, no. And Caleb's like, you're lying. Tell me the truth. And the kid's like, no. Caleb's like, I know you're lying. Tell me the truth. And the kid's like, fine. Yeah, I took a little money. And Caleb's like, stop doing that. And the kid's like, okay. And Caleb's like, no, I'm serious. Stop doing that. And he's like, okay. Caleb's like, I'm going to be watching you. He's like, okay. He's like, it was the most amazing moment I've ever had as a father. I was the proudest I've ever been, you know? Because here's my son enacting justice, standing up for the powerless, defending the weak, just like our God. Just like our God. And unlike this judge. Totally unlike this judge. This judge is unrighteous. He's unjust. And then number two, he's also just completely unmotivated. He's lazy, right? He just doesn't want to do his job. Have you ever tried to do business with someone who didn't want to do their job? Have you ever tried that before? I was at a coffee house a couple years ago. I will withhold the name to protect the guilty, all right? Walk in, and there's a girl standing behind the counter. She's looking at her phone, and I stand there at the counter just like 2 feet away from her, and she doesn't move an inch, doesn't look up. I'm standing there for like 60 seconds, and she hasn't done anything. So finally, I clear my throat, and she looks up, clearly annoyed that I'm even in her existence, you know? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, could I just get a cup of coffee? She's like, all right. It's $1.85. So I give her the money, and she turns around, and she starts pouring the coffee, and she does not care about it at all. It just spills all over the place. And so she's like, she looks around, and she sees a rag over at the end of the counter. So she goes and grabs the rag. She comes back. She looks around. She bends down, and she wipes the coffee off the floor. And then she wipes the coffee off of her toes. And then she stands back up, and with the same rag, wipes the rim of my coffee cup, and then hands the cup of coffee to me. And I'm just like, I'm flabbergasted. I'm just speechless. Literally, I had no idea what to say in this moment. I just couldn't figure out what to say. So I said, thank you. And I turned around and I walked out and I threw the coffee in the trash. But are you kidding me? What can you even do with someone who so clearly does not even want to do their job? What are you even supposed to do with that? That's this judge. He doesn't want to do anything. The only thing that's going to get him moving is the fact that this woman is so annoying. That's all. It's kind of like having a mosquito buzzing around your face when you're trying to sleep, you know? You know what that feels like? You'll go like 10 minutes, and you're like, oh, I don't want to get up. 15 minutes, maybe it'll fly away. 20 minutes, fine, I'll get up, and I'll kill this bugger, you know? Finally, you have to just do something to get rid of it. That's this judge. He only gets moving when he gets annoyed. That's it. Or maybe even scared. Because what did he say? I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. Literally what he's saying is so she will not give me a black eye. So he thinks she might actually hurt him. Okay, this big, mean judge is scared of this little, powerless woman. That's the only thing that finally gets him moving. So Jesus is saying, if you can get a lazy, unmotivated guy like that to stand up for you, how much more will your perfectly motivated, energized, passionate God stand up for you? How much more? Because that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. In Psalm 35, it says, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him? That's what he wants to do. Psalm 140 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, and he will execute justice for the needy. I know he'll do that. That's what he's motivated to do. Because in Jeremiah 9, God says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I delight in standing up for my kids. I delight in bringing them justice. I delight in taking care of their needs. That's what I want to do. Not this guy. This judge is unrighteous and unjust. This guy is unmotivated. And then number three, He's also completely uncaring. Doesn't care about anybody, right? It says he neither feared God nor respected man. He doesn't care about anybody else but himself. And he's actually proud about that. He's actually bragging about that. I don't think I've ever met somebody who would actually brag about the fact that the only person he cares about is himself. I don't know, maybe you have. Maybe I'm just sheltered. Maybe I'm naive. But I've never met someone who actually brags about that fact. Yeah, I only care about myself. I mean, our current president has come close a few times, but he gave $1 million to Hurricane Harvey victims, right? This guy is at a whole different level of selfishness and self-absorption than anybody we've ever met or seen. And so Jesus is saying, if you can get an industrial-grade narcissist like this guy to do something nice for you, to actually care about you for a few minutes, can you imagine how much more our infinitely compassionate God is going to care for you? Can you even imagine that? He always takes care of you. Always. Jesus says in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They stay alive. They're doing fine. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you worth more than a bird? Don't you think God wants to take care of you even more? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how quick do our hills go brown when it stops raining for a few days? That grass lives for just a day or two, and then it's gone. If he clothes the grass and the lilies and the flowers, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? How much more is he going to care about you? God will go out of his way to care for you. That's what that says. Kind of like the Cajun Navy. I don't know if you saw news stories about those guys this past week. A bunch of rednecks from Louisiana who hauled their little fishing boats out of the swamp and towed them all the way to Houston and dropped them into the floodwaters and just went around all through the neighborhoods rescuing people. Amazing. These rednecks in their little like duck hunting boat out caring for people that they've never met before. And I saw a story yesterday. They're still there. They're sticking around. These guys are taking weeks and weeks off their vacation time to volunteer to help distribute food and clothing and medicine. Just like our God. That's our God. He is compassionate and he's committed for the long haul. What a great picture of that. So unlike this judge is unrighteous, he is unmotivated, he is uncaring, but our God is perfectly righteous, and he is passionately motivated, and he is compassionately caring for his kids. And the reason for that, the reason that we have the privilege to come before him anytime and ask for anything that we need is because we are his kids. He is not only our judge, he's also our Father. Like we talked about last week. That's why he receives us. That's why he has compassion on us. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so that's why he wants you to keep coming to him. Keep asking him. Keep praying to him. Keep crying out to him. Right? That's what Jesus said in verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him, who keep crying to him day and night? What kind of person says that? What kind of person says, keep coming to me, keep bugging me? Who says that? I don't even know any dads who say that, right? When I say something like that, keep bugging me, that's not an invitation, all right? That's a threat. Yeah, keep bugging me. See what happens to you, right? It's because I'm more like the judge than I am like God. Our God is a perfectly righteous judge in heaven who's also our compassionate Father. And so he wants to listen to his kids. He wants to. And you're like, okay, if that's true, how come it doesn't seem like he wants to listen to me? I've been begging him for things for a long time and he hasn't answered me. He's not listening to me. I've been begging him. My prayers are going nowhere. So how do I get him to listen to me? Well, I can tell you how it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by you trying to manipulate him or convince him or pray really holy, eloquent prayers, okay? Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Have you ever noticed how weird our prayers sound? God says, come to me like a little kid. Okay? Come to me like your kids come to you. I don't know. When my kids want something, they never come up to me and be like, oh, Father, Daddy, we just want to come before you, and we want to praise you, Father, Daddy, for being such a generous and compassionate Daddy, Father, Daddy, and we just want to come before you, Father, Daddy, and we want to lay a request before you, Father, Daddy, that you would just be so gracious as to let us stay up an extra half hour tonight, Father, Daddy. Would you just do that for us tonight, Father? No way, man. My kids don't talk like that. Like, please, Dad, can we stay up late tonight? Please. Okay, just a half an hour, Dad. Just a half an hour. Could we just stay up a half an hour, Dad? That's how my kids talk to me. This woman, what is her prayer? What is her request? Give me justice against my adversary. That's it. That's all it is. Give me justice against my adversary. Such a childlike prayer. Direct to the point. Dad, here's what I need. Here's what I need. And God loves to come and stand up for his kids when we pray like that. He loves to do that. There are some of you here who need a defender like that. You need a defender right now. I was talking to someone last week whose brother stole more than $1 million from them. When I heard that, I was just astounded. More than $1 million stolen. What if that was you? What would you do? You can try and take your brother to the mat, right? Pursue any means necessary to get that money back. Destroy your relationship with your brother. Probably destroy your whole family. Or you can pray to God. Ask him to be your defender. Ask him to make things right on your behalf. Maybe you need a defender in your family. Maybe you need a defender at your job. I was talking to somebody else who was in a meeting and their coworker totally threw them under the bus in front of the boss for something they were not responsible for at all. They tried to clarify, tried to make things right, but the boss just wasn't having any of it. So their reputation was shredded. What are you going to do at that point? You can either get back at that person, fight dirty, try and teach them a lesson, or you can pray to God, your defender. Ask him to take care of your reputation. Ask him to stand up for you, however he decides he wants to. There's all kinds of us who need a defender. Maybe you just need a defender in life, just life. Somebody, a social worker in our church, sent me a statistic this week that there is a suicide in Hawaii every other day. Every other day in Hawaii, somebody kills themselves. This is supposed to be the happiest state in the nation, right? That's what the studies say. But you just dig under the surface a little bit, and that's clearly not the case for so many people. Some of the reasons that were given were a breakdown of a relationship, the loss of a job, an attack on their self-esteem, physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, neglect. These people need a defender. And the good news is, we've got one. We've got one. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them and he'll do it speedily. That's his promise. He will give justice for you, and he will do it speedily. That's his promise. And you know what? The most amazing part of that promise is God is promising to give justice to the very people who committed the greatest act of injustice in the history of the universe. You and me. Because God created us, and he provided for us, and what did we do? How did we respond? We spit in his face. We said, we're going to go do things on our own way. So God sent his son, his only son, Jesus, to come and bless us, teach us, encourage us. How did we respond to that? We put him on a cross. We killed him. But then God took that event, he made it the biggest plot twist in history, so that the worst act of our sin against God became the greatest act of his love towards us. The greatest act of our sin towards God became the greatest act of his love towards us, because the very greatest rebellion and anger and pride that we could ever display was put on Jesus on the cross. He took all of our sin on himself. And so as a result of that, here's the promise of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, justice has been carried out. And so there's no more justice to be laid on you. He is faithful and just to give you his love, his blessing, his protection, his defense. And all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. The woman in this story, she didn't have an advocate. She didn't have an attorney to argue her case. Guess what? You have the best attorney in the universe. Jesus Christ is speaking the best of you as your advocate. Romans 8 says, who is to condemn you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is interceding for you, speaking the best about you every day before God. This woman didn't have that. This woman didn't have any standing in that court. She didn't have money to bribe the judge. She didn't have any merits of her case to argue. The judge didn't care about the merits of her case. He didn't even want to hear them. You have the standing of Jesus before your judge in heaven. When you put your faith in Jesus, he gives you his standing before God. Hebrews 4 says, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has given you his standing so that you can march straight into God's house, right into his room, and present your request to him boldly, because you have the standing of his son. This woman had no standing. She had no advocate. She had no relationship. No relationship with that judge. She was just a homeless lady on the street to him. She was just a mosquito buzzing around his face. You are a son, a daughter of the judge. You have a relationship with him as your dad. Because if you put your trust in Jesus, he's made you a child of God. You've been adopted into God's family. She had no advocate, no standing, no relationship. You have the best attorney in the universe. You have the standing and the privilege. You have the alarm code for God's house. You have the ability to go straight in, the privilege to go straight into his room and just present your request to him, because you have a relationship with him as his son or daughter. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? Don't you think he's going to take care of you? You don't need to be worried and anxious. You don't need to try and take things into your own hands. You don't need to try and fight dirty and teach somebody a lesson. You can trust your dad to defend you. You can trust your dad to stand up for you. You can trust your dad to take care of you. Let's pray together.